Good evening, everyone. It's good to see each of you here tonight. Appreciate very much the opportunity to come before you to speak. I hate that the reason is such that it is. Things that we ought to hate, I think, was supposed to be the lesson for tonight, perhaps, if I read the schedule right of Reuben's sermon topics. And that's something that I hate, that Reuben got sick. Of course, he's one of our elders there at Friar Road. And he has a lot on his plate. I'll tell you, he is one busy man. And he came back from Miami kind of croupy here a couple of weeks ago. And we thought that he'd gotten past that. I think it kind of weakened him. And he ended up with that eye infection, and then now he's got influenza A. Although he sent me an email today, and he told me he wanted me to give you his regards and to let you know that he has the flu, influenza A, although he said to tell you he thinks it's not influenza A, he thinks it's influenza A through Z. Of course, I sent back, and I said, well, I don't know whether to tell them whether that's the Spanish alphabet or the English alphabet, but I guess either way, he did sound like death warmed over yesterday when I spoke to him. If you can imagine what death warmed over sounds like, that's Reuben right now. But our prayers are with him, and I am so grateful for the opportunity to come and to speak for you tonight. Tonight, we are going to be talking about points that are lost on people today, people in general, many times people in the religious world. These are points that are lost on them, even though they are points that we can find very clearly spelled out for us in the Bible. And so we want to open up our Bibles tonight, and we want to give some consideration to things or ways in which God wants us to think, whereas people, a lot of times, they just refuse to think that way. And I want to begin by asking you, if you've ever been in a conversation with someone where they were clearly wrong, of course, that's the way all of discussions are, aren't they? The other guy's always wrong. But the other guy's wrong. And of course, every argument that you make, your opponent, so to speak, never really comes back with anything that is substantive. Instead, they make quibbles, or perhaps they don't really even answer your arguments. They just want to deny your position, and they want to continue to hold on to what they believe. And for all that you do in order to try to convince them of the truth, they simply throw it this way or they throw it that way. And every point that you make, very simply, is lost on them. And I think that we all know the reason why that happens so often, especially in the religious world. And it is that people so often do not want to believe the truth. They don't want to believe the truth because they have become so enamored of, they are so in love with their doctrines, with their ways, with error, that they just want to imagine that those are ways that if they can imagine that they are right, that's fine. Or if they imagine that, well, maybe it's not right, but God's just going to let it pass. A lot of people are that way. They believe that God is politically correct. They believe that God's just going to let people into heaven because he doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. They haven't read the same Bible that you and I have read. Because when I look into my Bible, I find a God who expects us to treat him like God and to understand that we are his creation and that we are supposed to believe what he tells us and that we are supposed to follow the way that he has shown us. I'm going to begin tonight in a very simple place. It's one that one might take in a very general way, and that is with respect to respect that is given for older people. And I think this will illustrate exactly what I have in mind tonight. You know, younger people, many times they look at older people and they think what? They think they're out of touch. They think we don't know what we're talking about, right? They think that you've never been there before. You can't understand what I'm going through. And these are lines that I'm sure that all of us as parents have heard from one time or another. Grandparents, you've heard them twice now. And if you get to be grandparents, lo and behold, you got to go through it again. You're going to be hearing more of it. But so often, and of course, we can remember back when we were young. You young people, you know, I'm not picking on you tonight. But you know, us older people, we went through this too. We don't like to tell you this, But we went through this too. We thought our parents were out of touch. We thought our parents didn't really understand that they didn't have a clue about the world we live in today. Oh, that was the world you lived in. You know, the world today, it's a lot different. Young people, someday you're going to have children, and you are going to be dealing with this with your children, and you're going to hear the very same things you're telling your parents now. And you're going to find your father and your mother coming out in you. But you know, whether you agree with your parents or whether you do not agree with your parents, it's not optional. When it comes to the Word of God, we are to have respect to those who are older, whether it be our parents or just older people in general. And so in Leviticus 19 and verse 32, for example, we read, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." Now listen to the way he tied that together. He says that you are to do all of this, rising before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. In other words, those things are a part of fearing your God because it is a part of the law of God. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we read that incident where the prophet was going up to Bethel. And on this occasion, some youths came out and they began to taunt him. And we read here that as he was going along the road, these youths, and we're beginning here in verse 23 and 24, these youths said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." So he turned around and he looked at them and he pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went up from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Now, why in the world would a prophet of God curse all of these kids out here, and then these bears come out and maul them? That is so terrible. First thing you need to understand is that the youths here that are being spoken of, you know what we usually think of when we think youths? We think these are six and seven-year-olds. That's probably not the case. Probably this is more in line with a teenager. Youth, the word youth as used among the Israelites and as given to us in the Old Testament, was anyone from beginning all the way up to 21 years of age. This may have been an Israelite gang of 20 years old. I don't know for sure. In all likelihood, we are looking at teenagers here, and I guess maybe we're seeing some of that rebellious nature in young people here as we look at this. But what we are seeing is a young approach to the old, which is disrespectful. And think about who they're being disrespectful to. They're not just being disrespectful to any older person. They are being disrespectful to the prophet of God. That's inexcusable. They knew that this was a prophet of God, and to be taunting him in this way, it was inexcusable. You know, we live in a society today which of course puts youth at a premium and has a tendency to put older people in that dotty stage. You know, we're just getting a little bit senile. It seems like if you get over around, maybe 35 years of age and you get above that, senility must be setting in. If you don't believe me, you just watch the commercials for kids stuff on TV. You just watch. The kids are always the smart, savvy individuals. They're in the know. They know what's good, what ought to be, the way something ought to be done. The parents, the older people in the community, they're dopes. That's the way they're portrayed in the commercials. And of course, what they're doing is they're appealing to young people to sell their product. But the way they're doing it is they are preying on an attitude that is prevalent in our society, and that is one of disrespect for older people. As we go on with this idea of points that are lost on people today, let's just go again to the idea of those who are older gaining respect, but this time we talk about the elders of the church. God in the New Testament determined that there would be a certain organization to the local church. And in that organization, there would be, of course, saints, but then over the saints, there would be bishops. And then there would also be servants that would serve under the eldership. And these bishops, or these elders, or these overseers, or these pastors, they were to take charge. They were to rule the church of Jesus Christ. You know, in our day and age, we have people who deny that. We have some that come out of Abilene, they come out of Freed Hardeman, they come out of Pepperdine, and they tell us, you know, you guys are misunderstanding what the elders are supposed to be about. The elders, all they're supposed to be are examples, and everybody's just supposed to look up to them. I give you one example right here by a Dr. Lynn Anderson. They smell like sheep. It's about the eldership and how the elders, they're supposed to be pastors. And if you're pastoring, then you get down among the sheep. And if you get down among the sheep, you're going to start smelling like sheep. You know, he has some interesting and some good things to say at the beginning of the book. But as he goes on in the book, he really goes down into the abyss of misuse of Scripture. And he ends up with the idea that elders, they do not have any rule. He begins to do as so many. He strives to explain away Scriptures. For example, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the author of Hebrews says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." You know something? I think I can understand what the author of Hebrews said there. He said, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. I don't think I can miss what he's saying there. But of course, this Lynn Anderson, he comes along and he says, well, you know, if that's true, then, and he begins to quibble. He begins to talk about what's logical. He begins to say, well, it's not reasonable that that be the way that it is. And before all is said and done, really what he has concluded is that the Bible way is not a good way. Although that's not the way he says it. But that's the way he's working your mind around to it. And you say, well, you know, a book like that, that may be out there. I've had brethren considered to be sound gospel preachers recommend that book. Don't think it's out there and it's just nothing that really is important to us today. We have brethren who are taking the elders and making them nothing but glorified examples. Now, when we look at the eldership, we need to understand that what God says about them is that they are to be respected. As I mentioned from Hebrews chapter 13 here, he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. You're to do that because they watch out for your souls. Understand here that they are those who must give account, he says. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. People get funny ideas about the eldership because they don't like for an eldership to be in place. Some of the times it comes along when it's time to appoint elders, and they don't want to appoint elders. And since they don't want to appoint elders, they come up with ideas about the qualifications whereby even the Apostle Peter could not have been an elder. As you know from 1 Peter chapter 5, he was an elder. But by their standard, the Apostle Peter never could have made it. You know why? He made mistakes. Well, what mistakes did it? Well, go over to Galatians chapter 2, and you'll find that the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, they had this little thing where the Apostle Peter was wrong and the Apostle Paul was right. And Peter was playing the hypocrite. Not only was he playing the hypocrite, he was doing so before all, and he was even drawing others into a hypocrisy wherein even Barnabas was being carried away. I've known brethren in the past that they would not have let the Apostle Peter serve as an elder of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because they don't want elders. We come up with all of these unreasonable standards whereby no one could ever possibly qualify as an elder. And we pawn them off on people, and some of the times we get people to where they will maybe not necessarily believe that, but they will be so apprehensive they won't even want to strive to serve for elders. And the truth is, churches need to always have a pipeline, so to speak. Churches ought to always have elders material in the wings, ready to draw on as time makes them available. And churches ought to be developing these so that they will be available in due time, so there won't be any lapses where an eldership can no longer serve, perhaps for age, perhaps because of some tragedy, and all of a sudden the eldership is gone and it's going to be another 20 years before we can't let that happen. Some of the times the problem arises here with regard to age, and so you end up with elders that maybe the elders are in their late 50s, early 60s, and then you've got members that are in their late 60s and they're in their 70s. And the people in their late 60s and their 70s, they think that, well, the elders are younger than me, and so I don't have to follow them. Would you show that to me? When services are over tonight, would you just take a Bible and please show that to me? Hebrews chapter 13, an excellent example of how we have everybody in the church of Jesus Christ admonished. And these men are not to be followed because they're older, they're younger, or the same age as anyone. They are to be followed because they have been set in place according to the Word of God. It's a part of His plan. And I can't look at somebody and say, well, they're 15 years younger than me. I'm sure not going to follow them. If that's the case, then you're rebellious to the law of God. Something's being lost on you here. There's a point in the Word of God. Eldership has to stand, and it has to stand with all of the support of the body of Jesus Christ. Some of the times you hear gripes by people. They don't like a decision that an eldership made. Elders have an unimaginable burden. If you've never been an elder, you do not realize the kind of burdens they have to bear. The souls that they have to take into consideration and they have to work with, and the problems that are dealt with. And then we come along and we give them grief because we don't like a decision that they made, or we don't like some option that they took. We think they should have done it a different way. There may be times when you do disagree with the eldership, but the truth is they are the elders, and we are to respect them, and we are to strive to lift up their hands. Unless it is something that is unscriptural, unless it is something that they have done that is out of line with the Word of God, we need to lift up their hands. Don't let this point be lost on you. The next point that I'd like to make tonight that is lost on many people is the preeminence of God. Now, I'm not talking about atheists here. You know, we could talk about the atheists. We could go to Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. That's lost on the atheist, isn't it? It's even lost on the agnostic who wants to say that, well, you know, I can't really know. That's a cop-out. You just don't want to know is the truth of the matter. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, by faith we understand about the creation of the world. Well, we understand these things, and atheists, they may not like these things and they may not agree, but you know, many people, they seem to think that God does exist, but that God owes them something. And so we say, well, you know, they're close there because they believe in a God. They're not even close on this point. If you believe that God owes you something, you've totally missed this point right here. God doesn't owe you or me anything. He doesn't owe us anything. This is about the preeminence of God. And we have a society around us today that professes a belief in God, But they think he's like a candy machine or a Coca-Cola machine where you can put a prayer in, or you can put some beads in that you've counted, or you can go and you can sit in a pew for a while and God's going to give you what you want, or at least he owes you whatever it is you think you want. No longer is God preeminent in the minds of people. No longer is he God. Being God, he doesn't owe us anything. We owe him. And we owe him everything at that. Some of the times people blame God when things go wrong. Some of the times this is somewhat of a natural reaction. They're looking for someone to blame and they look around. They can't find anyone, and so, boom, they're just going to instantly blame God. And some of the times that's the natural reaction when some tragedy occurs and a person just has to, you know, you can argue with them all you want. They're going to have to talk themselves out of it a lot of times. They're just going to have to talk through their grief. They're going to have to work their way through the shock and all of the agony that's there, and they'll work their way out of it, usually. Many people blame God for anything and everything that takes place in their life that they don't like. You got the wrong job? You got the wrong husband or wife? You see, everything's wrong. You don't have enough money? Someone stole your identity? It's all God's fault. Got a hangnail? It's all his fault. Anytime something is wrong, well, he could have prevented it, but he didn't. Must be his fault. If I understand the preeminence of God, then I'm going to understand that I will stand before him in judgment. And so Isaiah 45:23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow. Everyone. I don't care if it's an atheist. I don't care if it's someone that thought God owed them anything or everything. I don't care if it's someone that was angry with God and has a beef with him. Everyone is going to bow the knee before God. That is our God. But you know, people try to second guess God in religion, and here we go again. They're not blaming God and they're not angry with God. They just want to second guess God when it comes to how he is worshiped. And so God has given us instructions on how to worship him, and they come along and they begin to make changes. Well, you know, I think a piano would go very nicely up here, or a nice pipe organ would sound very, very nice. You know, you get those pipe organs with the big, long pipes. You just make this place rumble. Oh, and it'll just make you feel God in your soul. Excuse me, but I don't think God is to be felt by the vibration of sound. That's true. You can go out by the railroad tracks and sit, and you can hum and sit in a lotus position all you want, and you can imagine that you're feeling God or you're hearing God or whatever you want. Pipe organ's not going to do it. But you know, we make everything so emotional. There's nothing wrong with emotion in religion. It ought to be there. But the emotion we put in religion ought to be the result of our being what God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do, rather than allowing our emotion to be the mover and the determiner of religion. That's where so many go wrong in religion today. Think for a moment about the home. The home. You know, there are a lot of different kinds of homes in the world today. The home is God gave it. Respect for that. So important. It begins, of course, with the parents. We read about the home in the book of Genesis when God created man and woman. And Jesus looks back to that in Matthew 19. For those who say that Adam and Eve, that was a myth, it just teaches us lessons by a mythological story, Jesus didn't believe that. Jesus elevates Genesis 2 to the level of fact and history. And here in Matthew 19, Jesus looks back and he points to the family. And he says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's the home that God wants to be in place. It's a home with a man and with a woman. Not because Bob is homophobic and he doesn't like the idea of homosexuality and lesbianism and all of that, because that's what God made it in the very beginning. He made it a man and a woman. And he said that they were to draw together and cleave together. They would be joined together. That is the prerogative of marriage. And we lose that respect for marriage when we have people saying, well, you know, I don't know if marriage is going to work out. I think I need to live with him for a couple of years before I'll know whether it works out or not. Let me tell you young people something. You need to look at some European statistics. In Europe, it is very, very common for people to live together in order to determine whether or not things will work out. You know how that works out? It doesn't. It doesn't. You think the divorce rate is bad over here? You just get on the internet and look at marriage and divorce in Europe, in those free-thinking countries, where a lot of times it's not just the fact that they shack up so easily together, but the fact that they run around nude, no clothes on. And they think, there's nothing wrong with this. These people have no respect for each other. They have no respect for the family. And then they wonder, why can't a marriage be held together? It's because God made marriage, and it has to be kept within the parameters to which God set it in the very beginning. You know, when we look at the home as God made it, we have to understand that the parents are in charge. We turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, for example, in verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And young people, for all that you may not like about that statement, keep you out of a lot of trouble. When I was young, I wasn't a terribly rebellious person, but you know, I was young. And I didn't always do what my parents wanted me to do. And I tried never to get into those positions where, you know, they said not to do it and then I would have to not do it. I'd just try to get into positions where they just didn't know about it. But, you know, when they spoke and I didn't and I followed and I obeyed the way I should have, and then situations passed and I look back, I realize, you know, they got me out of that. They got me out of a jam there. You know, and as you get older, it's kind of like Mark Twain. You know, you think they know nothing when you're still at home. Then you get away from home and you realize, boy, they sure have learned an awful lot by the time I get through with college and I get back home again and I look at them. Boy, they got smart all of a sudden. Truth is, they were smart the whole time. You're just looking at them in a little different way. Children, you're part of a family unit. Have respect for what God has given in regard to the home and have respect for your parents. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 22, we read about the husband and the wife. You know, we begin with that statement that so many men love. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as to the Lord. Boy, they just love that, don't they, ladies? The husbands just love that. Husbands, let me tell you something. That was not said to you. That was not said to you. Paul wrote that to the wives. Paul did not write, husbands, keep your wives in submission. Okay, so this is one of those cases where you need to just shut up. And your wife, of course, she needs to do what Paul said to do, but this was not written for you to just keep her in line. This was written for her to know what she needs to be in the family unit. But then, of course, as we drop down, it's husbands, love your wives. Now again, wives, leave it alone. Maybe he needs to grow into this. Maybe he needs to do better with this. But husbands, you're being spoken to. Husbands, love your wives. And you're not going to like this next part. But it's as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. He here, husbands, he put you in a position of keeping a command to love someone to a degree, to such a degree, that your love has to be filled with self-sacrifice. And husbands and wives, when we do not do this, we do not have respect for the home as God gave it. So often it's a point lost on people today. Finally, the importance and the place of the church that Jesus built. Here again in Ephesians chapter 5, he uses the husband-wife relationship in order to describe the relationship of Christ and the church. And the fact that Christ is the Savior of the body. That body, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, is the church. The church is the body. And he says here in chapter 5 that he is the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the church. How important is something that Jesus has saved? More importantly, how important is it that he has saved it by his own death? He died for it. People in the world today, while they'll profess a belief in God and they'll go to church, they don't really see the church as being all that important. Whereas Paul says, Jesus gave his life for the church. Paul says that he died, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. She may have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's the church. That's the church that our God wants us to respect. When you think about the local group here at New Caney or wherever you worship, you think about the church. How important is the church? Jesus died. Jesus sanctified by the washing of water with the Word. He wants us to be holy and blameless, having no spot or wrinkle. His desire is that he may present to himself this that is beautiful in his sight. Just to kind of wrap things around to the second point here with regard to the elders. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul admonished the elders of Ephesus. And he told them to take heed unto themselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. You find people today saying that, well, you know, I think I can worship God better out in a deer stand. You know, sitting out on the lake on a Sunday morning, especially when there's no wind and it just... You can see the shoreline over there and the water's like glass. You see the reflection. You know, I feel like I'm closer to God. People say that who have no respect for the place of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They'd rather be in those places than to be with the people of God. The people of God are the bought of God. They're the sanctified of God. They are us. And our care for one another in that respect ought to motivate us to higher and grander things. Are there any points up here that may have been lost on you in the past. Some of these, perhaps. But respect for older people, for elders of the church, do you have that kind of respect you ought to have? What about the preeminence of God? Do you have the respect for Him? Are you willing to obey Him the way you should? The importance of the home as God gave it. What kind of home are you looking at? The importance and place of the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are any of these lost on you? They ought not to be. Because what I've been speaking to you about tonight is not something that exists in some gray area of opinion. These are things that, as we noted tonight, God has spoken on. And He desires us to be in line with the truth on this. And then there's something else that we've not discussed tonight. We will discuss in more detail tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, our lesson is entitled, He That Taketh Warning. It's going to be one of those first principle sermons that if you can get a friend, a neighbor, a relative that's not in Christ, if you can get them here, it'll be perfect for them. But what about your attitude toward the Lord with respect to being a child of God, a Christian? Are you? Are you tonight? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? If not, then you need to do something about it. Don't let this point be lost on you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you believe, then why don't you do something about it? Repent. Confess Him, Jesus. Be baptized into Him and arise to walk a new life. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we plead with you. Won't you please come while together we stand and while we sing?